Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
You have your Bibles. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We're going to start in chapter 1 today of Nehemiah. We are concluding this summer sermon series that we've been doing for the last several weeks called Amazing Old Testament Stories of Faith. In this final message, we're going to be talking about a man named Nehemiah who was about to discover and live out God's purpose for his life. Okay? That's what he was going to do. Now, as a means of introducing the message today, I want to go back. Many of you know that I like military history, and I want to go back to the beginning of World War II as a means to introduce this message. It was 1940. It was 1 year after Adolf Hitler and his German war machine had entered Poland to start the war. A year later, it was a time of great crisis in Europe. The German armies had already conquered most of Eastern Europe, and now the Blitzkrieg was sweeping across Western Europe toward England. In less than a week, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Belgium had fallen. France was next. And Adolf Hitler was boasting that within 2 months, he was going to march his army into London itself. With that, Neville Chamberlain, who was the Prime Minister of England, who had been completely fooled by Hitler, resigned in disgrace. Winston Churchill, who had long been warning the English people about Hitler, was asked to be the next Prime Minister. From that point on, it was obvious that the outcome of the war and the future of Europe would largely depend upon Churchill's leadership. And I can't even imagine the pressure that he must have been in as he took over as the Prime Minister of England. But here is what he later wrote. This is after the wars. He was reflecting back upon when he became Prime Minister. He wrote this, and I quote, "As I went to bed at about 3 a.m., I was conscious of a profound sense of relief. At last, I had the authority to give directions. I felt as if I were walking with destiny, and that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this trial," unquote. What was it that caused Churchill to possess such confidence? I mean, he was taking over a totally unprepared country against arguably the greatest military war machine that had ever been put together at that time. How could he possibly say, "I was conscious of a profound sense of relief"? Well, I believe he could say that because he had this overwhelming sense of purpose for his life. Churchill was just one person, but because of his bold decisions, because of his courageous leading, the spirit of England turned from despair to hope. And we know the outcome. Gradually, with the help of allies such as the United States, the war was won, not only saving England, but as some people claim, saving democracy as a form of government in the world. A similar story about a man who's about to realize his purpose in life is this story of Nehemiah. And from his example, I believe we can find a way to answer an important question in our lives. And this is a question that all of us need to ask and answer. And the question is this: what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of my life? You and I were put on this earth with gifts, talents, and we were given relationships that are meant to assist us in fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. Much like Winston Churchill, in God's plan, we have a destiny to fulfill. Now, maybe you're thinking like me, "Well, wait a minute, Sam, I'm no Winston Churchill." Well, I'm not either. But God made you in a unique way. And you do have a purpose in life. A purpose that God will not only help you to know, but he will help you to fulfill. So before we look at some background to Nehemiah's story and see how his example can help us today, as we always do, let's ask God for his wisdom and his help as we open his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Good morning, Father. We again thank you for being here with us, and we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it shares with us. Truth that sometimes is hard to hear, but truth nonetheless, truth that will help us to grow. Stories, as we have looked at in the Old Testament, that will help us in our faith, in our walk with you, as we have seen the tremendous examples of faith. Today we're going to look at another one, the story of Nehemiah. Lord, use me in a way that will help everyone here, those who are watching and listening. And I pray we can learn the decisions he made that we can make that will help us become stronger in our faith. Lord, would you please give us your wisdom and understanding? Help us to properly apply what we learn to our personal lives, and we will give you the praise for all that you do for us. Bless your word in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's a quick background. It was back in 586 BC that the Babylonians invaded Judah, and they totally destroyed Jerusalem. They tore down its houses. They tore down the walls. They even tore down the glorious temple that Solomon had built. And then they carried off thousands of Jews, including Nehemiah, as captives to Babylon. But within 70 years, the Babylonians themselves had been conquered by the Persians, and they were a lot nicer than the Babylonians, so they allowed the Jews who wanted to do so to go back home. And those who went back started to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But the task was so overwhelming, and they had much opposition, that they soon gave up in discouragement, and the city remained in ruins. For nearly 100 years, conditions continued to deteriorate in Jerusalem. Sacrifices were no longer being offered to the Lord, and many Jews were beginning to adopt the lifestyle of the pagan people of which they were around. But there was one man still living in Persia, Nehemiah, who God was about to use to bring about the restoration of Jerusalem and the entire nation of Israel. Nehemiah's story suggests three actions that we need to take that will help us know and fulfill the purpose God has for us. The first action is this, and I want to make this personal. First action is, understand the passion that God has given to you. Understand the passion God has given to you. You see, a life of purpose begins with a real passion that God has given you. Purpose always begins with a God-given passion. And I want you to notice Nehemiah's passion at the beginning of the book that he wrote, Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to read the first four verses. Now, as I read, notice, especially at the end here, Nehemiah's passion. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and disgrace, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Now when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's passion over Jerusalem, his hometown, his home country, consumed him. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He continued faithfully with his duties for the king, but inside, his heart was broken. As the Bible says, he mourned and fasted and prayed about the situation in Jerusalem. He wanted to go back and help. You see, God's purpose for you will always begin with a God-given passion. And I'm not talking about a temporary passion. I'm talking about something that sticks with you. One preacher puts it this way, you will hear or see something that gets your attention. A thought related to the future will generate an emotion. Something will bother you about the way things are or the way things are headed. Unlike many passing concerns, These will stick with you. You will find yourselves thinking about them in your free time. You may lose sleep over them. You won't be able to let them go because they won't let you go. That's passion. That's what Nehemiah had for his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. Now, maybe God is already in the process of developing passions in the hearts of some of you here today. If that's so, let me make a few observations about passions. First of all, realize that not everyone will share your passion, okay? Now, as I read through the story of Nehemiah, it seemed as if nobody else was really as concerned as he was about what was going on in Jerusalem. For years, the wall of Jerusalem had been broken down. No one else seemed to be crying about those broken down walls. But Nehemiah was concerned. He had a passion for what was going on there. What about us today? It is very possible that God has given you a passion, but you haven't developed it because nobody else seems to share that passion. My encouragement to you is stop waiting for others. God has given you that passion for a reason. It's up to you to begin to pray and ask God to help you develop that passion, that purpose, that goal that God has for you to be able to fulfill in your life. Second, realize that not everyone who does share your passion will do anything about it. When the people first returned to Jerusalem, they tried to rebuild the walls, but they gave up. 100 years went by. During those 100 years, do you think that maybe anybody else had a passion for rebuilding the walls? Now, it couldn't have been too many, but I'm guessing there were some people who wanted to see things better in Jerusalem, but they didn't do anything about it. Talking and doing are two different things. Not everyone has a passion will do something about their passion. And then third, realize that God often gives a passion before he provides a solution. Some of you may have God-given passions, but you haven't done anything about them because you haven't seen yourself being used by God as part of the solution. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And the king evidently appreciated him very much. I mean, Nehemiah was responsible for ensuring the safety of the king's food and drink. And he noticed Nehemiah was sad. Nehemiah told him what was going on. The king sent him to Jerusalem. He had become very passionate about going back there and rebuilding the walls. But at that time, he wasn't in a position of authority to do anything about it. You see, sometimes I believe God will give us a deep passion, yet it won't be immediately obvious that we can do anything about it. But don't abandon it. Develop the passion, pray about it, bring it before God. Somebody has said there are many things in life that will catch your eye, but only a few will catch your heart. So pursue them. So the first action you need to take in determining God's purpose for you is to understand the passion that God has given to you. Second action, focus on the eternal. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, "He," meaning God, "has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart," meaning the heart of people. So what does Solomon mean by this? A life that's seeking God's purpose focuses on making an eternal contribution. You see, there's a big difference between good ideas and God ideas. God ideas always center on the eternal. What was it that made Nehemiah's passion a God idea? Well, I want to read it. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Now, as I read this, I want you to understand, this is Nehemiah's prayer to God once he found out what was going on back in Jerusalem. Okay? He's praying to God. Here's what he says. "Remember, please, the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples.'" That is what had happened. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, Though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to have my name dwell, meaning Jerusalem. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Why was it that Nehemiah was so concerned about these broken down walls? It was because God had promised that if his people would return to him, he would bring them back from exile and bless them in their own land. So ultimately, Nehemiah's concern wasn't really about a wall. Nehemiah's passion was about God's people taking their rightful place in God's plan. So let me remind you of something. There's only one thing that will last into eternity. Of all that we have around us now, your career won't last. Your reputation won't last. Your bank account won't last. Only one part of God's creation will last into eternity, and that is people. So what that means is for us, our passion, whatever it is, will focus on using our money and our time and our talents and our abilities to influence people eternally. That's what it's all about. Nothing else matters in life. We want to be able to influence people eternally. So to summarize so far, how do you develop a life of purpose? Understand the passion that God has given to you. Focus on the eternal. And then there's one more step, one more action you need to take. Concentrate your energy so you can overcome distractions. Now I'm going to fast forward a little bit in Nehemiah's story. There's a lot could be said from chapter 1 to chapter 6. Nehemiah eventually, with the king's blessing, went back to Jerusalem. They started rebuilding the walls. He had a lot of opposition, a lot of discouragement. But by the time we get to chapter 6 of Nehemiah, the wall was only days from being completed. But Nehemiah's enemies were stirring up trouble again. The first two verses of chapter 6 tell us this. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach was left in it, although at that time I had not installed the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let's meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were plotting to harm me. So here's what's happening. I want you to understand this picture. The wall's almost built, but the opposition still doesn't like it. The enemy still doesn't like it. So Sanballat and company invite Nehemiah to a meeting. Their plan was to distract him, to get him off the project, to get him away from his supporters, and ultimately to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. But I want you to listen to Nehemiah's response in verse 3. This is a verse everybody ought to underline. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and am unable to come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Now I think this is a powerful verse because Nehemiah knew that in order to accomplish his purpose, he would have to watch out for the greatest enemy of purpose, and that is distractions. That's the greatest enemy of purpose. Things have a way of popping up to distract us from the main things that God has called us to do in our lives. And here's the thing about it. Many of these distractions aren't even bad things. They can be good things in and of themselves. But if you're going to accomplish God's purpose, you must learn how to say no to some good things so you can do the best thing. Okay, that's where I think a lot of us struggle with today. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and the only one I can think of is my own. When God helped me to understand my purpose, and I had to get rid of the distractions that were keeping me from doing my purpose. I became a Christian at 21, married before that, had two children. By the time I reached the age of 26, I was getting very active in the church. I began preaching a little bit. But I still loved, my passion in life as far as just doing things was playing baseball. And at 26, I was still playing baseball. I was working 60 hours a week. I had two children. I practiced twice a week and played twice a week. And I was getting active in church and making calls and doing Bible studies and preaching some on Sunday. Well, just by me saying that, you can understand there's not enough hours a day to me to do all that. Something had to give. Something had to go. So God helped me make the decision. Baseball went. Not because I didn't love it, not because it's sinful, not because it's something you shouldn't do. It was keeping me from fulfilling God's purpose that he had for me in my life, and that was to preach the word. So he helped me. 26 was the last year I played baseball. I hurt my arm. I couldn't throw anymore. God helped me make the decision. I think it was a God thing all along, because he helped me make that choice so I could fulfill the purpose that he had for me in my life. You see, we need to live with this verse etched in our minds. I am doing a great work and am unable to come down. I want you to know I wrestle with this as much as anyone still today. I love living out my purpose. And yeah, I'm amazed by how easy it is to get distracted by things that aren't necessarily wrong, things that may be good, and yet I have to remind myself, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Good is oftentimes the enemy of best. And that's a struggle that we all sometimes face. You and I were put on this earth for a purpose. God has given us unique contributions to make. And may I add this? Never underestimate the power of just one person. You or me. Centuries ago, a woman almost did. She thought things were too far gone. She certainly didn't think there was anything she could do. Her name was Esther. And this is another great story of amazing faith. In fact, I struggled about which story to tell in this last sermon from the series. I went back and forth between talking about Nehemiah and talking about Esther. Well, I decided to talk about them both. So we've talked a little bit about Nehemiah, but I want to kind of end here talking about Esther. Esther was the Jewish wife of a Persian king who was a man who had been tricked into making an irrevocable, disastrous decision to exterminate all Jews living in Persia. It was only a matter of time before the Jews were going to be killed. The tide could be turned by how many people, do you think? One, the queen, whose name was Esther. Now, here was the problem. The problem was Esther knew that in that day, if anybody approached the king in his throne room, in his courtyard, without seeking permission first, the Persian law stated that person would be put to death. Didn't matter who it was. And yet Esther, I'm going to call him her adoptive father Mordecai, realizing that she alone held the key to her husband's heart, appeal to her conscience. And we have that written for us in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Tells us what Mordecai said to Esther. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Mordecai was appealing to Esther to try to help her understand God's purpose for you in becoming the queen is now being brought to attention. This is why you're in the place that you are in. And that did it. As we continue in verses 15 and 16 of Esther chapter 4, we read, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go, gather all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants also will fast in the same way. And then I will go into the king, which is not in accordance with the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" That's faith. She knew God's purpose for her life. She broke that long-standing protocol. She went into the king's courtyard and he allowed her to come into the throne room. And because of what she told him about what was happening, she rescued the Jews from a Holocaust. one woman, Esther, with only one voice, saved an entire nation. Many of you are wondering what purpose God has for you in your life. May I suggest one? I've talked about this a lot, and I'm not going to get into it now. But when it comes to our purpose in life, there's something God wants each of us to be doing, and lots of times it's different from what other people are doing. But there is one purpose that's the same for all of us. It doesn't change. One purpose that God gives to every single person who's a part of his family. Since the only earthly thing that will last for eternity is people, then the greatest purpose you and I can have is to influence people to accept Jesus as his or her Savior and Lord. That's our purpose. That's the purpose that God has given to every single person who is in his family and saved. So who do you know that you love and who may love you and is not a Christian? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a close friend. How about making them a purpose in your life? Don't think they're a lost cause. Make them your God-inspired purpose. Develop your passion for them. Focus on the fact that the result will be eternal. And then concentrate your energy and overcome the distractions that would keep you from reaching out to this loved one. And you may just be amazed at the help God will give you. I want to end in this way. Maybe you've heard this before. I don't even know the poet's name, but I've heard this many times. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. I love that quote. So my encouragement today is, please put aside all excuses and ask yourself, what should I be doing? What's my purpose? What's my passion? Because yes, you can make a difference. The question is, will you make a difference? If you don't do your part, who will? That's the way we need to look at life. If I don't do my part in knowing God's purpose and fulfilling that purpose with his help, who will? What's your purpose?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.